How important is it to consider vastu when purchasing a new home? Much less important than considering Krishna when you buy a new home. The Srila Prabhupada never considered vastu for anything, as far as I know. And our ISKCON Bangalore temple carefully considered vastu, and they've got a whole mess on their hands over there. It's up to you. It's not the most important thing in the world. Chant Hare Krishna and your home will be good. Don't chant Hare Krishna and your nice vastu crafted home will be a suitable dwelling for snakes. What should we think about when leading bhajans? Think about Krishna. Let's see. One, the kirtan leader told me, maybe it was Kripa Mahaprabhu in England, I'm not quite sure, when he chants, he thinks about creating pleasure for the devotees. Not by, you know, artificially, but by helping the devotees, helping ourselves and the devotees focus our minds on Krishna. It's not about how pretty it sounds. It's not about other things. It's about pleasing the Lord and pleasing the devotees. And no one will have to be pleased. Is that okay? If any question or answer is not enough, you can stick up a hand and see what we can do. What are the men afraid of women? Why are the men afraid? I just got it wrong. Why are the men afraid, or to put it more bluntly, chicken, to dance during kirtans and bhajans? What does Lord Chaitanya have to say about this? Chicken. Everyone has a different nature. Some people are more, what's the word, exuberant in their physical expression, and some people are more reserved. Or, as we say, chicken. Just let the kirtan go on nicely, and everything will happen. Why is it then when everything seems to be going perfectly in our lives, spiritually and materially, Krishna throws us a curveball and zooms and turns everything around? Yeah, that's Krishna's business. He doesn't like his devotees to get complacent. Everything's going smooth, so I can coast. Krishna is not super fine coasting. So he throws his devotees a curveball. In Srimad Bhagavatam, Narada Muni got instructions from the Bhaktivedanta, so his mother left home, he sat, he meditated, he did everything, and Krishna appeared before him, and then Krishna disappeared. So then he got his meditation together and did everything again, and Krishna didn't appear. And then he heard Krishna's voice that, "I'm not going to show up again before you in this lifetime, next lifetime." So just to increase the eagerness of the devotee, Krishna did that. So sometimes Krishna, he's independent, so he can do what he likes. Throw curveballs, turn our lives upside down. Yeah. Well, we think it's going perfectly spiritually, materially. Krishna has a higher standard. Maybe you think we're doing fine. Krishna thinks, yeah, he's coasting. As practicing devotees, how can we always be mindful of our sadhana? When we are always trying to juggle our work, school, service. Well, we're mindful of our work, school, service. It's a question of practice, a question of training, a question of habit even. There are things, you know, for persons, for example, a simple thing. For people who are accustomed to take bath every day, You just like can't imagine not taking bath every day, unless you're in Iraq or something. But as a normal daily routine, you know, you take your bath. And then there's people who don't, and you know, it's like nothing for them. But for the people who are accustomed to it, they'll make the time, they'll make the arrangement. If they have to, you know, walk 20 yards or something to get to a shower, they do it. Because it's part of their life. It's part of their life. People who are accustomed to chanting 16 rounds a day, they somehow or other make the time to do it because it's part of their life. And people who are, it's just not part of their lives, well, you know, it's not an issue. It's not an issue. So when we make sadhana part of our lives so that we feel weird if we're not doing it, we feel that something's missing, we feel like you've missed breakfast, lunch, and dinner, then you just do it because it's part of your life. Mm-hmm. Is that okay? It's like second nature, it's like brushing your teeth. There are people, I suppose, who don't brush their teeth. Or they, yeah, a lot of things. And for the people who are civilized, you know, it's just part of what we do. Is that okay? Looking at it another, from another point of view, it's a question of priorities. Does it matter to me? Is sadhana important? You know, for those who, especially people who examine their lives and are into, okay, what's important in my life? What do I want to achieve? What do I want to get done? There's, you know, quadrant people and people who have various ways that they organize their lives. Some of us just kind of like, but those of us who organize our lives, we look at it and say, okay, what matters? Does sadhana matter? Can it be kind of like fifth priority? If I get a chance, I'll do it. If it matters to you, you'll get it done. Is that okay? Like some of us, you know, we promised our spiritual master that we would do it. Well, you know, that's it. You know, if we value our word, or if we value our relationship with our spiritual master to the point where we feel like we better do what we promise, then we'll do it somehow or other. Therefore, that connection has that extra force to it. That, you know, it's just a ceremony. What are the four rules? Da-da-da-da-da-da. How many rounds do we promise? And da-da-da-da-da. But it's a commitment. Well, now I've got to follow these four rules. Now I've got to, before I could like follow, not follow, chant or not chant. Now I've made a promise. And for a person of integrity, when you make a promise, that means you've got to do it. You know, we read in the Bhagavatam of kings who promised things and then, you know, they had to make good on, you know, some demigod would test them or something. And they say, well, it's my promise, I have to do it. Dasarath, you know, promised three wombs to his wife. He had to do it. Because that's integrity. You make a promise, you keep it. So that extra value is there, apart from everything else in initiation, that what I promise, now I have to do it. Is it necessary to dance to get closer to Krishna? It's necessary to dance to get closer to Krishna than you would without dancing. Right? There are other ways to get close to Krishna. You can chant, you can do a lot of other things, but you will get more by chanting and dancing. You can do it, come on. Okay, let's see what else is here. Wow. Is Harinam still as effective as it used to be? Well, according to analysts, Harinam's potency has gone down about 4.7% in the last 10 years. Harinam is, Krishna says, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, all of my potencies are in chanting of my holy name. So how potent is that? Or there are other ways to attract newer devotees. There are lots of ways to attract newer devotees. But not that we have to find newer ways because chanting of Hare Krishna has lost its potency or diminished. But there's so many ways to attract people. But the chanting of the holy name is unlimitedly powerful, always. Okay. What is the GBC / sannyasi expectation of the youth? Well, first part of the question is easy. I have no idea what the GBC expectation is. I'm not a GBC man. I've never been a GBC man. In my past life, I planted trees by the side of the road, dug wells for the public, and did all sorts of other things, so that I've never been on the GBC. Never had to take that responsibility. As far as sannyasi expectations, it probably differs. Every sannyasi has its own expectation. You want to change expectation to hope? There's two things, what we expect and what we hope. Probably what we hope is more than what we expect. Well, we hope that you'll take over. I mean, I can. This is easier. I hope that you'll take over my job. I hope that you'll take over everybody's job. I even hope that you'll do a better job than we're doing. I hope that you'll turn everything upside down. Not everything. A lot of things. But, you know, you kind of like take some old Western machine and kick it and do a lot of stuff and get it going, because there's a lot that's pretty rusty in the hands of the old arthritic 60-plus-year-old hands of the GBC sannyasi leaders of this kind. You know, so there's lots of room for saying, oh man, where have these guys been for the last 20 years? You know, why haven't they done this? Why haven't they done that? It's, you know, they can sleep on the job or what. There's plenty of room for new energy, new ideas, better execution of the old ideas, maintaining the substance. Prabhupada had the phrase, old wine in a new bottle. You know, it's very important and essential to keep the essence of the thing. But then how you package it, that's for your creativity. The new, how you bottle it, that's another thing. But the wine has to be kept. All that can change. So following that principle, gee, there's a lot that you can do. Might say that what I would expect is more than I expect. There was Singapore Airlines. Who's ever traveled on Singapore Airlines? Okay, so Singapore Airlines is like probably the premier service airline. It was last time I flew on.
Emirates.
I fly Emirates all the time, but they're not as good as Singapore was when I used to fly. I get on Singapore Airlines flight. Some little guy like flies up from the back of the plane to take a briefcase out of my hand. You know, and this is coach class. Yeah, so they're outrageous that way. They're really, really good. And their motto, at least internally, is service beyond expectation. That's their motto. Service beyond expectation. So that's what I would hope for. More than we expect. Yeah, everybody likes to be surprised. So it's great when, you know, you're hoping that somebody will take over your job and do it competently, and they come in and just blow you away with all the great ideas they have or the new things they're going to do or like that. So what I hope for is Transcendental Singapore Airlines. Is that okay? There was some other airline, their motto was, our goal is to have service like Singapore Airlines. Scientifically, plants are living, so aren't we... Who wrote this? Wheeling? Ruling?
Killing.
I see, that's a K. Okay. Aren't we killing? Yeah, sure. At least a lot of them. I mean, you're not killing the plums when you pull them off the trees. But, yeah, we kill lots of vegetables and so on, violence to the carrots and all of that. Yes, that's the nature of the material world. Jiva, jiva, sujivana. Every living being lives on the life of another living being. So we don't say don't kill, because that's not possible. you must go. Can avoid, can. But within the realm of what's allowed by Krishna. Krishna says, patram pushpam phalam tava. Offer me fruits, grains, vegetables, milk products. Otherwise, if Krishna said, offer me meat, we'd offer meat. Our principle is not vegetarianism, non-vegetarianism. Our principle is serving Krishna. But Krishna happens to be a vegetarian. So we're offering Krishna vegetarian food. And even the living beings killed by Krishna, their bodies are offered to Krishna, they get transcendental attention. Okay? Are tattoos okay? This is not parta. It says that here. Parta's tattoos are okay. I guess that's a public, for the public to judge. You know, are they okay? What? Are they authorized? Are they approved in Bhagavad Gita or what? They're fashionable, I can tell you that. I don't have a Shastric opinion on that. Why did you accept Partha as a grand disciple? Well, because my disciple accepted him as a disciple. So then I had no choice. Did that answer the question? Did there a question? No?
Maybe you want to elaborate how that worked out.
How that worked out. So far it seems to be working okay. The Shastras, Prabhupada mentions several times in his books that in the presence of the spiritual master, one should not accept disciples. It's a matter of etiquette. If you accept disciples in the presence of your spiritual master, that's very uppity. Why didn't you bring the prospective disciple to your spiritual master? So it's considered a gross violation of Vaishnava etiquette, very serious violation. On the other hand, I asked my disciple, Kadamba Kamala Maharaj, to initiate disciples. He's capable, he travels all over the world, he attracts people, and our Krishna consciousness movement needs to spread. And we don't have enough spiritual masters to go around, really. So I asked him to do it. And my godbrothers and BBC members and so on gave their blessings. So he's doing it. It's also mentioned in Shastra in Jayadharma, Bhaktivinoda Thakur has written Jayadharma there. A disciple introduces his disciple to his own spiritual master. There are also instances in the Sampradaya where grand disciples have been initiated in the presence of the grand spiritual master. So it's not a concoction. Okay? Now also Radhanath Maharaj is authorized, Bhakti Vigyan Maharaj, to initiate disciples in a huge field out there in Moscow, in Russia. And if we're going to keep everything tight, 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 things are not going to grow, grow, grow. We want them to. Is mixing Western or non-traditional musical instruments and styles with traditional bhajans wrong? Mm-hmm. Well, let's look at it this way. Well, traditional bhajans. Of course, in kirtan, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said we should just be kartals and nirvana. And Srila Prabhupada told us that also. But for kirtan, just kartals and nirvana. He didn't even like harmonium. He said it drags the kirtan. And he also said that it distracts. And instead of listening to the kirtan, we listen to the instruments, listen to the music. And kirtan is really not all about music, it's all about the holy name of Krishna. So Prabhupada's policy in kirtan was quite philosophical. For Bhajan, he himself played harmonium, and sometimes there was tamburo, or maybe mostly tamburo. Maybe sometimes a serenade or something slipped in. And Prabhupada, so that he gave some room there. In the very early days of ISKCON, you had people playing trombones, piano guts, and all sorts of things. But as things went on, Prabhupada brought us to that standard of Kartals and Nibbana. And for Bhajans, they were promoting the temple. Beyond that, right or wrong, I think maybe I'll keep out of it. I can tell you what I'd like, but that's a different story. Prabhupada liked that Govinda pig so much, and there's, I guess, synthesizer, and I don't know what all was in there, bass, and so on. So, and then in other circumstances, Prabhupada would not appreciate some Hare Krishna. Is Krishna just as satisfied with a devotee who devotes his life to improving his own Krishna conscious self-journey rather than one who constantly goes out and shares Krishna with others? Well, Krishna himself says that he appreciates all his devotees on the absolute platform. All the devotees are dear to Krishna. But Krishna himself says in Bhagavad Gita that there's no one more dear to him than the person who spreads this message, Nachatasman Manusheshu Kaschame Priyatamaha. So there's some Prabhupada said that this is, that if our business is to become dear to Krishna, then this is the recommended method. Apart from that, Prabhupada offered that for our own Krishna consciousness, if we're just interested in our own Krishna consciousness, this is practically the best thing you can do for your own Krishna consciousness is distribute. If you read Adi Lila Chaitanya Charitamrita, where the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Panchatattva, they're just plundering the storehouse of love of God and they're distributing the fruits. And as they're distributing, the storehouse is filling up more. So these are mystical fruits. It's not like the more you give out, the less you have. It goes the other way. The more you share, the more you give, the more you get. So it's good for those who are generous, and it's good for those who are self-interested. If you're actually self-interested, the more you give away, the more you get. If I told you, I'm going to give you $100, and for every dollar you give away, I'm going to give you $5. Now, what's in your own self-interest? You're going to give. So, there you are. Is that okay? And you see it practically. If you do something, distribute some books, or talk to people about Krishna, or give them yourself, do something, you'll have that experience that your own Krishna consciousness gets an injection, a boost. Is that all right? Yes. Okay. How does the history of Krishna and Lord Chaitanya correlate to modern day history that is taught in public schools? It doesn't really correlate because they're teaching who led the battles of such and such in the War of 1812. It doesn't really correlate with Krishna coming in age after age to deliver the fallen souls. I'm not sure what you mean by correlate. You mean how historical is Krishna's appearance? Or whose questions do you want? Okay, what do you have in mind here? What was happening in the world when Krishna came? Well, when Lord Chaitanya came, so that's 500 years ago. So that's like basically they're discovering America around that time. So it's the time of Columbus, roughly speaking. It gives you some idea. Those of us who are as well steeped in history as most Americans are, have no idea what in the world was happening elsewhere at the time. But that gives you some sort of historical peg. As far as what was happening at the time Krishna was there, had crustaceans evolved to a higher stage yet? I don't know what the scientists say. There was no human civilization worthy of the name. Perhaps the hopes were running high that soon the wheel would be invented and people might start making pottery and making little designs on it. The scientific view is that man was, practically speaking, not yet a man 5,000 years ago. Obviously, we have a different opinion. We also have that very interesting book, Forbidden Archaeology, where evidence is offered that while weighing things very carefully by their scientific judgment, somebody's had it done on a scale. There's a woman who stays at home and tends to her family and home 24/7, that is, a housewife. Is she on a higher level of devotion than a woman who goes out and pursues her own career but still tries to support her family? Well, it doesn't really, the choice doesn't really tell us much about the devotion of the lady involved. The woman might be 24/7 at home watching the soaps, you know, soap operas, and not be very Krishna conscious at all. And the woman who's out there in doing career stuff might be a very advanced devotee. So you can't really judge by, oh, you're a housewife, please accept my humble obeisances. Or, well, you're a career woman. So you can't really tell about a person's devotion that way. You have to see how they're hearing, how they're chanting, how they're thinking of Krishna, if you can see that. How they're always acting for Krishna's service. That said, the career of housewife has been much underestimated, maligned, and undervalued. And the career of career has been much overrated and overrated and overrated. There's much to be said for the career of housewife. First of all, in terms of what would you rather do? Go out and work with a batch of creeps all day or stay home? That's the first thing. You're a glutton for punishment or something. You really want to be out there and slog. Well, all the men are slogging. Why can't we slog? You know, I mean, you really want to do that. That's the first thing. Second thing is that children really need attention. And it's not really fair or wonderful to sort of hand them over to somebody who gets paid to watch them all day so that you can go out and earn money. Usually people are earning money for their families, right? I mean, that's why you earn money, it's for your family. But when you're earning money, and because you're so busy earning money, you never see your family. Hello? I mean, is that backwards or what? I saw an interesting statistic from the department of whoever it is that comes up with statistics in the U.S. government. And it seems that, say, 20 or 30 years ago, if a woman was working, it's because her husband was really not doing very well financially. You know, they were poor, and so she had to work. Just, you know, keep things afloat. Now, if a woman is working, statistically, it's not always, but statistically, if it's a woman's working, it's because they need both incomes to maintain their lifestyle. You need both incomes to maintain your lifestyle. So going back to what Charu said, do we need it? Do I need my lifestyle? It's easier of the two things that you could do, which is easier, to increase your income or decrease your expenses? Right? And it's just economics 101. So much easier to decrease your, you know, in a business. If your expenses are low, your business can't fail, practically speaking. And if your expenses are high, you always have to be scrambling for customers and scrambling, you know, for doing this and that to try to stay afloat. So in your family life also, if you can keep your expenses, imagine if your expenses were zero. Yeah, it's like you don't have to work very hard. And if your expenses are $10,000 a month, well, you really have to be doing a whole lot. So even that's the idea of these rural communities and sort of self-sufficient life that Srila Prabhupada was advising, that you don't have to work so hard. You bring your expenses down. How do you bring your expenses down? Food grows. Something, a well-kept secret, food actually grows by Krishna's arrangement. You know, it's not regurgitated by the food lion or something like that. It grows. Housing is not as expensive as it's made out to be. You make houses out of bales of hay and mud and all sorts of things. Jamuna's house and Sharanagati, who's visited Jamuna from Sharanagati, made of what?
Straw
bales of mud. And it's the nicest, comfiest little cottage. Super nice. And it's made of, you know, dirt and straw. How expensive is that? So, you know, water, I mean, what's the water cost around here? Out of the ground? You have your own well, so it costs us nothing. Little initial investment, and the water is the way it used to be. It's free. Krishna never charged for water. And now you have to spend a dollar and a half to get a, you know, half a liter of water. So the more we can reduce our expenses, the more time we can give actually for our family life, for those who were, you know, into family life, and for, really for Krishna, first for Krishna, then your family life and relationship to Krishna. And for preaching, if you want to have time, I'd love to, but I have no time. I'd love to do something for ISKCON, I'd love to do something for the BBT, I'd love to do service, but, you know, no time. My wife also has no time because we both have to work to maintain our standard of living. So if you put in a little work at the beginning to say, to work out how you can get your expenses down, radically down. I mean, okay, I knocked them down. How much more can I knock them down? Okay, I knocked them down some more. What else can I do? You really knock your expenses down and then say, do I still need to work? And if I don't work, if I'm not in a career, can my life still have meaning? Yeah. There's so much service to do in this town. There's so much preaching to do in this town. You know, looking for a career, distribute books all day. I mean, really, there are, who knows Daivi Shakti in Vrindavan? When she left New York, it was like years before people stopped asking, where's Daivi? In Port Authority bus terminal where she was going every day. She had so many friends, people who took books from her. So many devotees that she had. Devamrita Maharaj, as one example, became a devotee because of her book distribution. So, you know, if you're looking for something rewarding to do with your life, go out there and make people devotees of Krishna. Go out there and give them books. Go out there and spread Krishna consciousness. Get on the internet and help with Krishna.com and talk to people all over the world. There's so many things you can do. Or you can do a career, and that's fine, okay. But it's just oversold. It's really oversold how great careers are. You know, guys have been doing careers for hundreds of years and haven't been saying, career is so great, but because women don't have them, when they get them, they say, no, it's so fantastic. And then you get them, it's like, it's a slog. How's your job? It's a job. So, Maybe that's enough of an essay on that. Yes. Excuse me?
Single mothers and single fathers?
What's my advice to them?
Yeah, I mean, like, is it, like, the same as for, like, married couples?
Is it the same? Is what the same?
Like, is it, like, I don't know, is it kind of, like, the same, like, you should just readjust your income, or?
Oh, definitely. I mean, if you're a single mother, the more you can pull your income down, not your expenses down, better your life is. If you're a single father, if you're a single guy, a single girl, a single anything, the more you can reduce your expenses, the easier your life is. That holds for everybody. The more you can reduce your expenses, that's an art in itself. And it's an art practiced by the best people in business. How do you know, you've got the guys who take over mega companies. Yeah, that's like one of the first things they look at. How can we drive down our costs? In temples too, I was in a really badly run temple, and a new guy came in. The first thing he did was like knock down all the expenses. And the same temple that was in like serious trouble within a few months was flourishing. First thing he did was knock down the expenses. Second thing he did was increase flow distribution. We were floating in money. After a few months, and this was a struggling temple. So step one, knock down your expenses and then knock it down somewhere. What else can I say? So it's a special circumstance, being a single mother, a single parent. So then you have a lot of responsibility and not the same sort of resources that you have in a larger family. What else can I say? And depend on Krishna in whatever circumstance we're in, and Krishna will do the needful. Did you want to add something?
In general, you were speaking before about.
Loud.
What you were speaking about before about, there's plenty of service. And I was thinking that sometimes, how can I know who distribution? I know a lot of people who think like that. But then there's also prasada distribution. And there's a wonderful business. Especially young householders, you get together with a few couples and you have some distribution, everything will be taken care of. It will be blissful, you'll be preaching, it will be your family, involved. Mm.
Prasadam distribution, you distribute prasadam, you meet people, and you support yourself. Prabhupada says in Srimad Bhagavatam that a Krishna conscious householder invents some simple means of making a livelihood, and Krishna helps him. We have one devotee friend up in Sharanagati who lives in a little cabin, his wife and a few children. His expenses are real low. Cabin life is not real expensive. And he needed some money. He started walking around his property. Yamalarjan. Walking around his property. And it's piney up there, a lot of pine trees. So he started picking up pine twigs. And, they're like big around as your finger. So he picked up these pine twigs and thought a little bit, polished them, varnished them, put pen points in the middle of them, and started selling. What's the cost of the pine twigs? The pine twigs are free. The pines, are generous. Sandpaper costs next to nothing. The varnish, how far will a can of varnish go? The labor was free. The pen points were like, 2 cents or something for, the little ink thing that goes in there with a point on it. And he sold it for several dollars. And then the Vancouver Ferry Company, which sends the ferry back and forth to Vancouver Island, discovered these locally made, handcrafted pen points and started carrying them on their ships. So he was making, a pretty penny on stuff that fell from the trees, literally, into its yard. So there you are. In New York, Bhakta Jerry, probably you don't remember Bhakta Jerry, so it's been a while since he's been in New York. While people were thinking about making a restaurant in New York and doing something, the guy got a cheap license from the state city of New York, back when licenses were cheap, to have one of those little aluminum carts. went out, found himself a spot which happened to be in the financial district. Every day went out and made veggie burgers, salads, and smoothies. Sold them at a very reasonable price and had businessmen in pinstripe suits lined up to hear every day at lunch time. And while people were still struggling with his kind of restaurants and how to make them successful, he was just turning over money because his expenses were next to nothing. And Krishna did the rest. Simple business. Regular supply of customers, good product. Even had tapes going playing Hare Krishna. He had this like crude signs with all sorts of Krishna conscious messages. And the businessman didn't say, "Oh, you're going to put a Hare Krishna sign, I'm not going to take your veggie burger." It was healthy, it was cheap, it was reliable, it was right there out in front of Dun & Bradstreet every day. So he did a great business. You just use your intelligence a little bit. Yeah, and this was a guy with no college education, nothing. And while all the college educated guys are trying to figure out how to make ends meet, this guy is, doing very well and spreading Krishna consciousness. So it is very possible. If it's your karma, if it's your destiny to make a lot of money, you will. And if it's not your destiny, if your destiny to always be short, well, might as well live with it, because there's nothing you can do about it. So might as well just be happy being poor. Chant Hare Krishna and everything will work out. How do we know when to draw the line when preaching some to someone who is not receptive? Well, I suppose you know by experience. The more you do it, the more you'll know, the quicker you'll know. This is like the guy yesterday, boom, 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 okay. Thank you very much, nice to meet you, great, incredible. You're on for the next guy. And Jesus is the only way. Yeah, I respect that you believe that. There's not enough people with faith these days. Nice to meet you. Boom, you're on to the next guy. Because you know that yesterday the guy wasted an hour, the same type of guy wasted an hour of your time, didn't go anywhere. So as you, the more you do it, the more you'll know how to do it. Krishna will help you out on that. Good question. Why does Krishna wear a peacock feather? Yes, this is a question that Srila Prabhupada answered many times. He said because he likes it, that's all. This has a similar answer. How do you explain why Krishna is blue to a non-devotee? He's blue to the devotees also. But, because he likes it. That's what. Or you can ask him, why not blue? What's wrong with blue? You have something against blue people? Excuse me?
That's why the sky is blue.
Yeah. Because blue is such an attractive color. Maybe all these white and black guys are so drab. Should devotees have concerns for disasters such as 2012? If you want to look, you'd be sort of far-sighted, you could be concerned with the disasters for 2012. Otherwise, you could be concerned with the 2009 disasters. Every year is a disaster in the material world. So we should be very concerned. The world is a total disaster zone, and our business should be to get out. Was that your question? No. Is that okay for whoever 2012 was?
That was my question. I more mean like when Y2K was happening, my mother, she like started getting all like canned foods and like trying to plan how to get out of the city. Like, are we supposed to prepare for things like disasters?
Yeah. Well, the best thing is best preparation for disaster is to be, first of all, Krishna conscious. Because people freak in disasters. You need your wits about you. So the first thing is to be Krishna conscious. Second thing is to have your expenses as close to zero as possible. You know, it's interesting how many ways this comes in. If your needs are minimal, then the impact of any natural disaster upon you is also minimal. You know, this economic recession has been a disaster for people all over the world. For Africa, it hasn't had much impact, because the people are so low to the ground already, they hardly feel it. So if your needs are minimal, and especially if you're able to meet your minimal needs self-sufficiently, if you're living, you know, basically off your own, if you own land, you're practically your Y2K proof, your 2012 proof, your a lot of other disaster earthquakes may still affect you. Okay, but if you're living off of Krishna's direct arrangement, then the impact of so many other difficulties will have very little impact on you. So it's always a good policy.
It's tomorrow in Australia.
It's tomorrow in Australia, yeah. Let's see what else we have here. What is the best way to not get distracted while chanting? Best way is to be focused on chanting. I suppose by practice, I'm not a very good authority on how not to get distracted by chanting, while chanting. But it's by practice. Krishna says, "Vyasa yoga yuktena chaitasanam." By practice, one has to bring mind under control. Shanai shanai nischoti manas chanchala maskiram tatastato niyamyantat atmangeva shanai. Krishna says, yato is like wherever and wherever the mind may go. Yato nischolati, because it's a wandering mind. Manas chanchala, fickle. Asthiram means unsteady. Wherever your steady, unsteady, fickle, roaming mind may go, tatastato niyamyantat, from wherever that is, bring it back. Niyamya, under discipline. Atmanyeva vashamya, bring it under self. Shanai shanai upanamade. What is bhakja dhriti grihitaya? Manasamastam. The meaning is slowly, slowly. Shanai shanai. Slowly, slowly. Shanai shanai upanamade. Bhakja dhriti grihitaya. By determination in devotional service, keep bringing that mind back. So that slowly, slowly it becomes fixed in Krishna consciousness. So it's practice. We all try to chant, and we all have our minds wander on us. But by practice, like training an animal, you know, it gradually learns. No, I'm supposed to sit, I'm supposed to move in a circle, I'm supposed to do whatever I'm supposed to do. But by practice, if we don't practice controlling the mind will continue its business of doing whatever it pleases. And when we practice controlling, then practice makes perfect. It will come. Yeah. From one point of view, practice is the process of repeated failure. Everybody's ridden bicycle around here, right? Did you fall when you were learning? Did you fall more than once? More than twice? A lot of times, but that's what it is. You practice practically the business of learning how to ride a bike is the business of falling. But you do it, and pretty soon, you know, it's really fun, and you don't fall. So that's how you learn. After like falling a few times, like, well, I don't know if I really want to learn how to ride a bike, but it's all right. When you carry on, and it's possible. What are some strategies to focus on Krishna when chanting rounds? One strategy is to chant with other devotees. Everybody else is chanting. That kind of tells me that I should be chanting too. Another strategy is to have a fixed time when you chant, especially early in the morning before everything else intrudes, butts in. And that way you have a regular time and you you know, this is the time for this, and it's not the time for the other things. Another strategy is to have an undistracted place. You know, if you're going to chant next to your laptop, maybe that's not a good idea. If you're going to chant next to, you know, all the great things that are on your desk to distract you, maybe there's a better idea. Chant, make some place where it's only meant for chanting, or where, you know, this time of day, this is my place for chanting, and the only stuff there is stuff that helps me chant, and not stuff that invites me to get into other interests. Those are some strategies. Do it every day, that's a strategy. And hear the chanting. Prabhupada said, just try to hear yourself chant sincerely. You know, think of something, picture something, imagine ourselves something. Just have to hear the sound. That's the main strategy Prabhupada gave. Just try to hear yourself chant sincerely. How do we realize that Krishna in his deity form is really Krishna himself? You serve him, and he'll reveal. When we serve Krishna according to the regular principles and with devotion, then Krishna reveals it. It's almost an as if. We serve Krishna as if the deity is Krishna himself, on the orders of the spiritual master or the direction of scripture. We serve as if the deity is Krishna himself. And when Krishna is pleased, then we'll realize that our if is true. Krishna will reveal, yes, I am myself. Is that okay? How do devotees explain the existence of dinosaurs? Well, generally devotees don't spend a lot of time explaining the existence of dinosaurs. Prabhupada explained it by saying, dinosaurs, cynosaurs. That is, the scientists, devotees asked him, what about dinosaurs? Prabhupada said, dinosaurs, cynosaurs. Not very important. What about them? What's the difficulty for a dinosaur to exist?
It seems that when dinosaurs exist, the evolution thing comes in that.
Well, the existence of dinosaurs don't really prove the existence of evolution unless we can demonstrate that dinosaurs A, evolved from something else, and B, evolved into something else. And that hasn't really been shown. It's just that there were a batch of guys around called dinosaurs and they're no longer around. That doesn't really prove anything about evolution.
So at one point, humans and dinosaurs coexisted, but they don't have evidence
against it. So it would seem, if you think that human beings existed back then and dinosaurs existed back then they peacefully coexisted. Or not so peacefully. There's all sorts of, we're coexisting with gorillas, with snakes, with rhinoceroses, with the Ebola virus, we're coexisting with all sorts of things. So what's the big deal about dinosaurs? He's coming out with a book about evolution and intelligent design. It'll be published in some months, I think. Pretty good. Evolution's a whole discussion. There's a lot going on. I've never heard that the dinosaurs were living in the former Kali Yuga. These days, the dinosaurs usually live in Congress. In certain hidden corners of this continent, we won't say anything like that. Is kirtan enough to further one's bhakti? Kirtan's enough to do everything. kirtan is siddhahari, you just do kirtan, it will do everything. And the other things help the kirtan. The deity worship, the everything else that we're, the tulsi worship, the prasad intake, everything else works with the kirtan. If you just do kirtan, that will do everything. What is the best course of action to detach oneself from the material desires in everyday life? Kirtan. Actually, kirtan is fantastic. It's the cleansing process. All the other things too, the deity worship, the following all the different things, reading books, it's all for cleansing the heart. Where are the gatekeepers? Okay, the gatekeepers are away. Should we answer some more questions? Oh, here's the gatekeeper. What do we do? It's up to everyone. You're marginal living entities. You can choose what to do. Huh? How many more? Wow, I'm pretty impressed. We went through a lot of them. There's this more. Looks like 172 more. Want to go a few more minutes and see how it goes? And, okay. When you start getting tired, raise your hand and say, Raj, with all due respect, jump down a minute. Okay. Okay. Let's see what we have here. Is this material plane that we're in just the planet Earth and galaxies that have been discovered by scientists? The material plane that we are in, just the planet Earth and galaxies that have been discovered by scientists. Well, we get into a whole, there's a scientific picture, of course, in which there's an Earth, there's a solar system, there are galaxies, there's one inhabited planet, and maybe some other one someplace, possibly given the odds and so on. That's one picture. Then there's the Vedic picture, in which there's a vast material world that can all be said to be the material plane, with innumerable planets and so on, but it's only 1/4 of the total kingdom of God. These innumerable universes are just bubbles that have come out from the breathing of the Mahavishnu. And in one such bubble, our universe, there are 14 planetary systems, of which the Earth is one. How much the scientists have discovered about that? They think they've discovered a lot. We don't think they've discovered as much as they think they've discovered. And even, let's say, they've discovered, given all sorts of credit, and say they've discovered, and they've discovered, and they've discovered somewhat. At the time of death, does it really help a whole lot that they named a star after you? And does it solve a problem, your problem of life, that you found out that there's nitrogen on the surface of Mars? And what does it do for you? What does it do for anyone? This is, in one sense, a grand distraction. Busy discovering this and that about other universes, and I have no idea who I am. So I'm wasting my life. So the Vedic direction is start by exploring inwardly. Explore who you are. Explore whether you're this body or you're something else. And then if you really want to discover other planets, well, take the Vedic way to do it and discover planets where you can live. You can't live on the moon. Let's say you can live there with all the space gear and everything. But even if you live there, you're not going to get more than 100 years anyway. Even if you go to take any planet, what are you going to get that you're not going to get here? It's great to die on the moon, isn't it? It's the same business. But Krishna says, if you come to me, then punarjanma nivedyate. You don't have to die and you don't have to come back. So if you're interested in discovering other planets, go for Goloka. According to the scriptures, is there other life organisms, souls, in space and other material planets? Yes. So many, all these planets are inhabited by different kinds of living beings in different kinds of bodies. If you look at Earth, there's any atmosphere, there's living beings. They drilled down into the glaciers in Antarctica and found some kind of living beings down there. So life as we know it is not life as there is. We only know a little small section, small sample. But life doesn't depend on material circumstances. The body does, but then there can be all sorts of bodies through all sorts of atmospheres. So yes, there are living beings everywhere. What scriptures have this information? Brahma Samhita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita as it is, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and more. What if someone feels that they need to take a break from certain Krishna conscious activities in order to be more honest with themselves? For certain Krishna conscious activities, like, what is it that's more like no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating, no illicit sex? Well, those are negatives, but what are these activities? We have chanting Hare Krishna, kind of take a break from chanting Hare Krishna so I can be more honest with myself. Generally, this more honest with yourself thing is, shall we say, well, it has two varieties. There are two ways, two kinds of I need to be more honest with myself. There's honest I need to be honest with myself, and there's dishonest I need to be more honest with myself. So we're all in favor of the honest one, and the dishonest one is just the old mind again coming in and saying, you don't really want to chant Hare Krishna now. You need to be honest with yourself, though. Isn't it really important to be honest with ourselves? I'm not going to be honest with myself. It's just old Maya. You know, Maya's so smooth, you know. She just doesn't come in and say, come on, let's have a good time. Let's pig out and let's get down there with all the crude, rude, degraded stuff we really don't want to do. No, she says, don't you think we should be honest? Yeah, I guess we should be honest. Shouldn't I be in touch with my inner feeling? Yeah, I should be in touch with my inner feeling. Shouldn't I be living more naturally? Yeah. And she's got, mine is smooth. She's really good at it. So if we're going to be honest with ourselves, it's not that you have to forget about Krishna to be honest with yourself. Let's get honest about that. During preaching, why are some devotees so quick to label others as being lower? Example, we want to give our association and not take others' labels, karmis, demons, sense enjoyers, meat eaters. Well, the reason that we're so quick is because they're karmis, demons, sense enjoyers, and meat eaters, of course. Are these descriptions objective? Do they describe real behaviors? Or are they just sort of pejorative labels? You know, if I say you're a creep, is that an objectively verifiable fact? No, it's just a pejorative. You know, if I use one of those nasty words that people use for people of certain persuasions or certain, you know, it's just a nasty word. But meat-eater just has something, a verifiable form of activity, eating, drinking, gambling, womanizing, are these empirically verifiable behaviors? They are. And can we assign a value to them? Well, that's up to you. If you want to say, well, there's really no difference between, you know, eating a piece of a cow and eating a carrot, it's up to you. But we generally prefer to put values on these things. Yeah. You can be totally valueless and say, well, you know, like, you know, eating your relatives is like not bad, you know what I mean? I mean, after all, they're part of your family, right? So they're like part of you, you know what I mean? So kind of like, you know, a couple bites here and there, it's not like really such a bad thing, you know what I mean? It's kind of like getting closer to people, you know what I mean? So it's really not so bad. I mean, it's just like, you know, it's not just because you don't do it, it doesn't mean it's not good. I mean, you know, you kind of have to understand where there are people coming from, right? So if you want to be like that, that everything is equally as good as everything else, yeah, okay. But we have certain values. We think that killing animals is nasty, and that people who do it are making engaging in an unfortunate activity. We think that smoking is a nasty thing, even stupid, you know, to do that, to spend money to do that to your health and make your breath stink. It's not like the smartest thing you could do with your life. So if a person is doing that, you say, well, you know, is that like cool or what? So then you make value judgments. This person smokes, drinks, chomps on flesh and stuff like that. And now you may not say this person is a deplorable blah 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 blah, but you can make some value judgments about these behaviors. Now then it's up to you what to think about it. You may think, well, this is a deplorable person and he should be people like him should be expunged from the face of the earth. Or you can say, here's a person who really needs Krishna consciousness. You know, here's a person who probably like just never got it. You know, his parents were serving this stuff from day one, and this is what his family does, and all this kind of stuff. You just never got the message. So what can I do for him? It's up to you how you want to take it. But there's some legitimacy to this, you know, taking association or giving association. You want to take the association of people who are addicted to gambling, intoxicants, eating, illicit sex. You can. Is it really what you want? Are these things going to make your life better? Yeah, the problem with my life is there's not enough drugs in it. You know what I mean? If I had more drugs in my life would be better. Then, you know, I may not want to take the association of people who do that for recreation, who do that to get through the day. But I might want to give them my association. That is, if I got something by the association of Krishna and Krishna's devotees, I might think I have something to give that person that I have them. So that, it doesn't mean that I'm great. You know, this person's a miserable slob and I'm a paramahansa. But it means that somehow I got lucky. And maybe I can make it lucky. How's that for a non-politically correct answer? Okay? Okay. The other side of that is that we shouldn't just, you know, build ourselves up by knocking other people down. If it's just, I am a blah, 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 and then we're floating through the day with heads as big as blimps, because we're not carnies, we're not demons, we're not this. That's our own difficulty. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, one should be humble. One should be humble. But it doesn't mean that I'm so humble that I think that whatever meat eating, woman hunting, drunkard is doing is as good as chanting Hare Krishna and associating with devotees and so on. Things have value. Not that values are like fabulous. Okay, I subjected you to 15 minutes more. Should we call it quits? You want to keep going? Call it quits. Okay. There's more time for more questions. I'll be out there later in the day. There's questions there. See me around and have a question. Throw your question in my direction or to some of the other senior people. And we'll do this tomorrow. Bye-bye. Thanks a lot. Good questions. Thank you, Mom.